Chapter 23. Next week is the final chapter of Joshua. And then we're right on with Judges, unless I think of something else that, not something else to teach through, but maybe there's some kind of a topical thing that might come to me. You know, one Wednesday years ago, I taught on baseball, and that was a lot of fun. And of course, you never know what will happen out of a topical study. That's why we try to stick to the scriptures. Okay, chapter 23. The children of Israel are in the promised land. They've fought many battles. God has fought for them. And the many battles were won. And if the battles that were not won, the Canaanites that were in the land were at least subdued. And they had come a long way. They had come so far from the days in Egypt and then 40 years wandering through the wilderness. Now, many of these people who are in the promised land now don't even remember Egypt because they were born in the desert, in the wilderness. But it's been a couple of generations now, and finally the children of Israel have what God intended to give them all along and wanted for them, desired for them. Now, Moses brought them out of Egypt and into through the wilderness, but then Moses died and Joshua brought them into the promised land. And so now that there have been battles in the promised land, now remember, the Old Testament are pictures and shadows, illustrations of the things to come, and mostly things of Jesus Christ. Naturally, there are things of Jesus Christ, but for instance, the promised land is our abundant walk in Christ. That's what it represents for us. And within that abundant walk, know that there's lots of fruit, lots of good things, wonderful things happening, but there are also battles because the enemy still hates you and our own sinful flesh still wants its own sinful way. And when we give in to that sinful flesh, we'll suffer for it. And so here we are in the promised land, and, well, let's just read it. Let's get on with this. Now, it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who fought for you. Let's stop there. Now, here it is. Joshua is on his deathbed. And like Moses, he gives his farewell address. Now, Joshua is he's advanced in age. He's about 110, and we get that from the next chapter. That's how we know how old he is. And he's about ready to go, but here it is again, the wise old man in his farewell address gives no glory to himself nor to the people, but all the glory goes to God alone. I say a wise old man. God's true leaders are going to point to him. And that's where they will point. They will not point to themselves. They will not point to methods. And they will not point to human potential. You know what? I'm a little bit inspired on some of the things that have kind of come out. I say inspired kind of in a negative way. I've been reading a lot of different weird stuff lately for the sake of trying to minister to somebody. And as a result, I'm just reading things that are making me mad. And I think that's in my apologies, but maybe God will use it because God can do that. But you know, these things, they're just in there and they're going to just kind of come out. One of them is the fact that here's Joshua. He did not Again, he didn't point to himself nor the methods. He didn't point to their human potential. He didn't say, you guys, you know, you just believe in yourself. None of, you know what I mean? He didn't do any of that stuff. He didn't say, because you all gathered together and because you all had one big group hug and you believed in each other and you believed in yourselves and you believed in me, we were able to go into the promised land. You know, oh my gosh. Joshua didn't go there. He just says, look, guys, I'm old. Gather around. And he gathers the elders, the leaders around him and addresses the whole nation through them, actually. That's what he does. But he says this, okay, guys, are you here? Okay, you're here. Listen, God did all of this. And that's really all he has said here in his first sentence. Lord, your God did this. He fought for you. He did this. Now, some of you say, well, wait a minute. He mentions them. He says, you know, done it all these nations because of you. Well, that because of you is because he loves you. He did all of this because he loves you. Israel did do something. And what is that? They simply walked with God. They simply followed him. They obeyed. When God said, okay, we're going across the Jordan, they said, okay. And they walked across the Jordan. When they said, we're going to march around Jericho, they said, okay. And they did. And within every battle, they just walked with God. This is one of my favorite Proverbs, Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. You see, Israel prepared the horse, but God was the one who won the battle. You say that God drove the tank, and we all just got in, you know what I mean? That's all that happened with Israel. He was in control, and they were on a ride along. So Psalm 115 verse 1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. So any wonderful thing that happens in our lives, it's because of God. It's not because of, now you said, no, wait a minute, Kevin, I stepped up there and I did this and I, you know, if it wasn't for me and my brains and everything I did, you know what? I just want to direct you to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Which God says, hey, look, I gave you the strength to do what you did. And so God points out that regardless of what part we believe that we played, God was the one who won those battles. And so Joshua, the first thing he wants to say to these guys on his deathbed is that, remember, guys, God did this. Don't ever forget that. You know, because one of the things that just a thought right now is that, you know, there's the leader who has led them here, the God-selected leader. And when the leader dies, a lot of times people will say, well, I guess we'll all go home now. But he's letting them know that, guys, it was never me. It was always God. Therefore, Joshua is saying, when I am gone, you will continue to walk with God. Well, let's read on. Verse 4. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. There was still land to be had. Understand that the Canaanites had been soundly beaten, but after surveying the land and giving everybody their inheritance, they still had to go in and take their inheritance. And within every one of their boundaries, there were still some Canaanites lurking in there. And so Joshua is simply explaining to them, guys, now that you know that God has brought us here, we're all feeling good, we're all having a great time. Well, you're going to go in to get your land. It's there for you. You can go get it, but you still have to go get it. You see, they're in the promised land, fruit, vines, pomegranates, milk and honey, all that stuff. And the enemy is defeated, but they're not done. The battles will continue in the promised land. They will continue for them. Now, remember back in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. And so Joshua is telling the children of Israel now, you must now walk in it. You want it? Then walk there. That's all there is to it. Now for us, it's the same deal, gang. Every battle has already been won. It was won at the cross. Every battle against Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
So the minute that we become born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, boom, we've won. We've won. And that's why, you know, when you get born again, it's almost like, you know, you start off the victory parade. You know what I mean? I mean, that's kind of the way I look like the baptism the other day. It was just like a great victory parade. I just get all goosebumpy. And, you know, it was just so exciting. But I want to warn all of y'all. You haven't arrived. You have not arrived. There are areas where we have yet to walk with God in our lives. God has given us the promised land. That is abundant life in Christ. He's disarmed Satan. He knocked his teeth out. That roaring lion, he might gum you and it might feel funny, but he's not going to devour you. You guys make me laugh. I don't want to laugh. I just want to keep going. You guys start laughing and it makes me want to laugh. I just want to just... But the deal is this. We've got this sinful flesh. And there are areas in our lives where God wants us to walk. And those areas always have everything to do with faith and trust. You know, the areas of the promised land that the children of Israel did not take, and we're going to read all about this stuff in Judges, is because they just didn't trust God. Why didn't the children of Israel go into the promised land 40 years ago? Because they didn't believe God. They didn't trust him. But the ones who trusted him looked in the face of the enemy and just said, well, yeah, they look like they own the place. But God said, just step on it and it's mine. And they did, and the enemy was defeated. As it is with us. We've not arrived. Don't ever get to feeling like you've arrived. Resting on your laurels and kicking up your heels and drinking a zombie out of the coconut shell. No, we are still getting land. Let me read verse 5 again. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. He will. That's God. God hasn't changed. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be discouraged about those things in our lives that we know that, man, they've been roadblocks. I want you to remember this. Back in Exodus chapter 23, God was talking to Moses. He said, now listen, I'm not going to give you the land at one time, all at once. Why? Because then the beasts of the field will become too numerous for you. I don't know if he was talking about the wild beasts or the cows of the people that they would take over. But either way, God says, if I gave it to you all at once, you couldn't handle it. You wouldn't know what to do with yourself. And so he tells him, you get the land little by little. And we get the land little by little. We have a tendency to look at the whole mountain. I got a couple mountains in my life that the Lord just continually tells me, hey, look, little by little. I'm talking about those mountains of just, you know, just my ADD, my space cadetness, you know, and my laziness. Oh, gosh, even saying that. And it looks like a mountain to me. And the Lord says, you know, Kev, buddy, little by little, don't look at the whole mountain and beat yourself up over the mountain. Just take a chunk. Just take one step. One little step. Like, you know, how do you eat an elephant, you know? One bite at a time. So that deal. And that's what... And sometimes, boy, that land can seem as big as trying to eat an elephant. But the main thing is, and what I hope we just get out of this chunk of scripture right here, the main thing is that you are moving forward. Many people look at those mountains and look at the enemies, look at the, you know, the big tall guys they're afraid of, those guys, and they just look at them and say, well, I can't do it. I'm just going to sit here and wait for God to carry me through the promised land. No, he has told you to walk it. If you want to sit there and say, I can't do it, well, I tell you what, God's going to stand there and wait for you to stand up on your feet because he's given you the power to do that. He wants you to walk it so that you will understand that he has won, but he has also given you the ability to walk it. So, verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Hold on there. Keep everything in the... Do all that's written in the book of... You know... Be very courageous to do these things. The Bible is telling us, Joshua is telling the children of Israel, that it takes courage to keep and to do the things of God. It takes courage to do that. Well, why would that take courage, you might ask? Well, because quite frankly, our walk with the Lord, sometimes we feel blindfolded, don't we? I mean, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. You see, the thing is this, it's like we go into things with our own understanding and God is telling us in his word, no, move this way. But you're like, but God? I don't know if you've ever had that type of an argument with God where you say, but God. And if you haven't, I think you're lying to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And that is what a Christian should be, someone who walks by faith and not by sight. But you see, we see things a certain way, but God sees them a different way. And he says, hey, I know you see it your way, but I see it this way. Keep and do takes courage. Because you have to give up on what your own understanding of a situation is. And step out on a ledge. God's real faithful about that kind of stuff, about stepping out on a ledge. I mean, there's so many things that in my life that God has just kind of pushed me out on the ledge. If we won't step out on our own, God's faithful to say, well, I'll put you on a ledge. As people would tell me years ago, wow, it's awesome how you and Bridget live by faith, the way that the Lord provides for you, the way you live by faith. I said, come on. I didn't choose this. If I'd have chosen this, I'd say, well, you know, I chose to live by faith and all. No. God just put us in the situation. But here's the deal. Back to what we're talking about here. God's word may speak contrary to your current feelings, to your current intuition. Give you some examples. God's word, simply. Love your enemies. It takes courage to do that. Okay, now some of you got some enemies floating around your head. Love them. God's word says to keep and do it. Takes courage to do that because you see it your way, but God sees it his way. Here's another one. Pay your taxes. I'm not going to say anything else. I'm going to let God just rip your heart out with that one. Keep sexually pure. Come on, man. That was, you know. Come on. Keeping sexually pure in this day and age. Come on. You know, I'm a single guy. We really love each other, so it's okay. You see, we start to take our own understanding and our own eyes and we rationalize. Here's a real simple one. God's word tells us don't lie. Can we speak the truth at all times? But sometimes we lie. Why? Because it fits the situation better. God? Yeah, it's right. I shouldn't lie, but he understands this one. Because this works out better when I lie. Rather, if I did it God's way, this whole thing would just fall apart. You see? Takes courage to do it God's way. Tithing. Tithing is something which, by the way, I do believe that the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that we're to give as our heart tells us to. But I do believe also that the Lord blesses the tithe. Tithe, 10%. It could be, that's what tithe means, a tenth. It doesn't mean a portion, it means tenth. But anyway, a tenth of your income off the top? Well, that was something my wife and I learned. We learned it because we were very poor. And we decided, well, shoot. Let's see, we owe $10,000. We have $48. Okay, Well, in fact, we'll even bump it a little. We'll give $5 to the Lord. And the times when you get your paycheck, before you do the bills, you tithe. It's a faith and a trust issue. You have to go in kind of like with, your own understanding is, look, I can hardly pay my bills as it is. But God says, hey, look, read Malachi chapter 3. He says, hey, look, you do this. He goes, you know what? Test me in this. You know, you go ahead, give it a try. You take 10% off the top. I'm going to just, you won't even know what to do with all this stuff. Now, I do want to say this real quick. This is not a study on tithing. It just kind of fits into what's going on here. But if you want to tithe in order to get rich, then let's not do that. Okay? You know, there are just so many, I tell you what. No, we tithe because the Lord, well, he commanded it in the Old Testament. And some people, it depends on which pastor you talk to. But he blesses it within the new covenant, definitely. We just would rather, though, think the way we think. And whenever God happens to agree with the way we think, then that's good. But what about when God absolutely disagrees with what you think? Takes courage. Just as that time I was 5 years old sitting in the movie theater Had my Red Hots all poured into my popcorn box. And I don't know what happened. It sprung a leak. Red Hots began to fall all over the sticky theater floor. You could hear them. But then shortly after you heard that, you could hear me screaming for miles around. I guess that's where Sarah got it. But, you know, you could have put me on top of a fire engine and everybody would have pulled over to the right. And my mother, poor mother, is sitting next to me and she's saying, people trying to watch a movie. I go, you know, my Red Hots, I'm losing my Red Hots. This is a big serious thing. And I shoved my hand up into the hole that had made, and I just stuck my hand in there. My hand was sticking up inside this box on the bottom, but they were still falling out. And my mom says, get your hand out of there. Get your hand out of there. And I knew she was wrong. If I pull my hand out of there, I risk losing all my Red Hots. But mom's smarter than a five-year-old. Well, I finally just gave in. I was afraid she was going to bop me one right there in the middle of the theater. I couldn't stop screaming over these Red Hots. And I pulled my hand out, and a couple more fell out, and she just tilted it up for me. Tilt. Preserving the rest of the Red Hots. Well, mom's pretty smart. But you see, my own understanding was I was going to lose everything. There's my mom saying, get your hand out of there. I wonder how many times God just looks at us and he says, get your hand out of there. God's ways. God's ways. It takes courage. It took courage for me to take my hand out of that box. Yes. So keep and do. And it says, lest you get caught up going to the right or to the left. I had to read this a few times to see that if you keep and do these things, then you won't turn to the right or the left. By the way, in order to do God's will, in order to do God's word, you have to read it. You know, and I say that to you, and I think and I pray and I hope that we have a fellowship here where we are all reading the Bible on a daily basis. Now, if you miss a day, don't kick yourself, but if you miss a week, it's time to start kicking, gang. How in the world can we expect to gain more territory if we're not doing what is instructed here as a means of getting that territory, and that is keeping and doing God's will, if we don't know what God's will is because we're not reading what it is? So in order to do it, we must read it. If this is the only feeding you get, Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, if this is your only feeding, then you will be going to the right or to the left. No telling. In fact, let's read on. Verse 7. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you stop there. So you go to the right or the left, or you end up hanging out with the people of these nations that God said to drive out. You see, if we aren't reading and doing, we'll be hanging out with the wisdom of this world. Where are you getting your wisdom? From the internet? From television? Oh, I mean, you can actually go to church twice a week and still live by the wisdom of the world. That's because you're not reading and doing. And you begin to start, you know, you begin to believe the television before you believe the Bible. Let's read on verse 7. Now you shall not make the mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Now remember, Joshua is his deathbed, and he's sharing the most important things he could share with these guys. So I would really consider chapters 23 and 24 very important to our walk with the Lord. Holding fast to the Lord, notice, includes and requires a complete rejection of all other gods. That's what he's saying here. A complete rejection of all other gods. That goes along with Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. And you know, you say, well, wait a minute, we're under grace. We can have as many gods as we want. Well, no. We're still under that first commandment, because that first commandment is covered in Matthew chapter 22 when Jesus says, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And if we're loving the Lord God with all our heart, mind, and soul, then that means that there won't be anyone else involved, just as it is with my wife. I'm married. Everything's cool. We've got the paper. I live with her. That means that there can be other women in my life. What? See, I bring you to an extreme, absurd example to show you how foolish it is that we think that we can go after other gods while we're having a relationship with Jesus Christ, when he himself, well, when Paul calls it in Ephesians chapter 5, well, Jesus too, excuse me, he does call this a marriage. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. If this is a marriage, then he's the only one. We cannot mix Buddhism, Hinduism, any Eastern religion, any of the cult's teachings, any New Age, anything from the occult or anything from Islam. We can't do that. We cannot say, now Jesus Christ, now he's my foundation, I'm a born-again believer, but I do learn a lot from the writings of other religions. And I've heard some people foolishly say that. But how can we say these things if these other religions are an abomination to God, the one whom we say is our foundation? They can't be mixed. Don't mix them. It breaks my heart. And you know what, though? I'll hear it with new believers. If you're a new believer here, relatively new believer, whatever, you know, I'll tell you this. If you believe in those things, if you are a follower of Buddha, or, you know, you're into some weird yoga thing or whatever, you're doing these things and they made you feel good, then you got saved, and there's still a part of you that believes those other things, you know what? I'll just say this. And before you other people get upset with me, let me finish the statement, okay? Let me say, you are saved. You're saved. But remember, the land to be taken could be get rid of those things. And quite frankly, is get rid of those things, because they're an abomination to God. My first 6 months walking with the Lord, every other week, I had to believe God over my own opinions. I had to say, oh my goodness, I've been believing that all along. I was saved. I was saved, 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 saved. But I believed in reincarnation. Laugh at me. And I believed that we keep coming back in a cycle. Jesus saved me and I'm so pumped up, and then I'm reading the Bible, it says it's appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. And then I had to look at that and say, okay, is God wrong or am I? I am. So I'm just trying to give you guys a head start if you're a new believer and you're following after some of these other things, as well as Jesus Christ. I'll just give you a head start here. Other religions are from the pit of hell. That's right. And I know that you've trusted in them, and I know it's very hard, and our pride doesn't want to think that we could possibly have been duped by those things. But I will tell you here and now, I was duped big time by several things. I say other religions. Well, I'll tell you what, a relationship with Jesus Christ, I do not see that as a religion at all. It is a relationship with the God who created me. Amen. So, I do, you know, and I want to say that you are not condemned. You do not sit here condemned if you followed after some of those other things while you've been learning who the Lord is or while you are born again. But, you know, I bring up the woman with the flow of blood who believed that if she touched the hem of Jesus' garment that she would be healed. And, you know, if you really think about it, that's really bad theology. Jesus didn't. I mean, it wasn't the power in the hem of his garment. It was him himself. But Jesus didn't lay a trip on the lady and say, hey, look, until you get your theology right, I'm not going to touch you. But she came to him with bad theology, and then he set her straight. So wherever we are in our theology right now, God is still teaching you. Walk with the Lord. Reject the things that God rejects. And you will have many riches in the Lord. And I don't mean that in a material sense. So, okay. Now, he says, don't even mention their names. Don't even mention their names? Okay. Do you mean by me saying Buddha? Okay. If you want to go by the letter of the law, which New Testament tells us clearly that the letter of the law is that which kills. Well, then you're not supposed to say those things, but really the point is this. We can go back to the garden. There's Adam and Eve and a tree. God says, don't eat of the tree lest you die. Now, when the serpent begins to interview Eve about the tree, says, so tell me about the tree. Now, she misquotes God, and that is wrong. But I want to just share with you my view on the other side of what she said. She said, nope, he says, you know, don't eat it, don't touch it. And there's wisdom in don't touch it. God didn't say it. God says, don't eat it. But should Eve go and massage the fruit? Saying, oh, this is the tree we're not supposed to eat. Let me sit under it. Smells good. He didn't say don't smell it. I'll just touch it. Feels good. Massage it. Feels good. Well, there's only one step left. You see, the command here not to mention their names is saying, guys, look, you don't want to get involved with them. Don't even take the very first step. Don't even take the very first step. So that's why I think that Eve had some wisdom there, saying, look, I'm not supposed to eat it. Better not even touch it, lest I tempt myself. And that's the way that I believe if we are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some prohibitions in our walk. Back to sexual sin, for instance. Okay, we have freedom in Christ. We can still be saved and watch an R-rated movie. But why take that step toward sexual sin? But rather, just, you know, set up your own boundaries. There are so many, boundaries that my wife and I even hold up around our marriage. And it's not about anything that's commanded in Scripture. It's just the boundaries that we set up around ourselves. And it's, you know, stuff like, you know, not to be alone with a member of the opposite sex. Doesn't matter the age of the... I remember one elderly lady. I went... she had called me over to her house and needed to talk to me, and I went over there and she says, come on in, and I sat down and I said, you know what? I can't do this. I've got it. You know what? Let's go. We need to go. She says, what? I said, I made a deal with my wife and with the Lord that I'm never going to be put in a situation to where I'm going to look like something could be said. And she looked at me and she laughed. She says, I'm an old lady. But, you know, we just put those boundaries there. And so anyways, Joshua was just saying, look, here's a boundary, guys. Don't even say their names. Because it could be a little bit interesting to you. You know, you say, what's the name of that God? Oh, well, ooh, what's the name of that God? Well, what does he do? You know, and it could just kind of lead to the next question. I believe the point for us that we can take here is that, you know, we're to devote our minds and our hearts to the study of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, hey, look, I give up everything just for one thing, and that is to know Christ. Just to know him. Acts chapter 9, when Paul got saved, first thing he said, he looked up and he knew it was Jesus, and the first thing he says is, who are you? And he would continue to ask himself that question throughout the rest of his walk. Who are you? He didn't say, when Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, hey, I noticed a group of people knocking on the doors. Who are those guys? No, he says, who are you? Because it was Jesus he was most interested in. And God has called us to be most interested in him. Now, I say that because we can get involved in, say, studying the cults. Now, we are, it's good to know what angle they're coming from. But you know what? You can get caught up in studying that stuff more than you study God's word. If you happen to be interested in studying the cults, I just want to encourage you to be sure that you are studying who the Lord Jesus Christ is through his word at least 10 times more than you're studying the cults. That's just my encouragement to you. And the reason is because, well, you know, hey, we're supposed to know Jesus Christ. But I understand what it does to your soul. When I did the series on the cults, you know what? That 5 weeks just about killed me. I would spend weekly every day digging in Satan's garbage can to find out what Satan likes to eat. After a while, how do you handle, you know what? And I tell you what, it happened yesterday. And that's what I'm saying, you know, so a lot of stuff's going to come out of me today that's just kind of sitting in my craw. And I wasted a great deal of yesterday learning about yoga, chakras, things. What's a chakra? Now, I shouldn't have even said it. See? Now you're good. But the deal was this. I'm just reading, and I'm going like this as I'm reading it. You know, I printed some stuff out, and you know, and I go to another spot on the internet, and I'm reading this stuff. I'm going, oh. By the time the day was done, I went home. My wife said, "What do you want to eat?" I said, "Oh." You know, I got over the worship practice. You know, Meister walks in and says, "Hey, Kev Meister, how you doing?" And I said, "Well." And he goes, "Oh." I said, "Well, I tell you what, tomorrow's a brand new day." And truly, I just ruined my day reading that stuff. Oh, so great. Just sitting out there at Todd's Point this morning. It's been about 3 hours just in God's Word. Felt good. Yeah. All right. Yeah, yeah. All right. Yay, Kevin. Anyway. But anyway, yeah, you know what? Nothing wrong with studying the cults. There isn't. There isn't, because there are ways that we can answer them, and we know what they would mean when they say the certain things that they say. But study the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this about? Okay, don't swear by them. Don't serve them. Don't bow down. What is that stuff? Well, some things of this world that are necessary. Now, this is the thing. Now, I'm not tempted to bow down to the Eastern religions. I'm not tempted to bow down to Buddha. Not at all. I have no temptation whatsoever. So I can say, oh, well, this doesn't apply to me. Well, yes, it does, because this world takes so many things that are necessary in this world, and they make those things gods, like money, like stuff. And this world bows down to those things. Some people bow down to people. And what do we? And the warning to us is, guys, we've got to have money. We've got to have stuff. Careful not to bow down to it. Careful not to serve it. See, we can have all that stuff without it getting in the way. But when our money and or our stuff, when those things begin to make our decisions for us, then we've crossed that very fine line of, who am I worshiping anyway? And it is a fine line, because God's called us to be good stewards of our money, right? So we got to pay attention to it. But I know people who worship their money in the name of good stewardship. So, hold fast to the Lord. Hold fast to the Lord, it says there in verse 8. Well, why? Well, I've given you a lot of reasons, but here it is, verse 9. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Now, the reason we should hold fast to the Lord is, well, this is like the fourth time that Joshua has told them that God has done their fighting, their driving, and he's been doing their winning for them. He has been doing it all, and that's why we should hold fast to him. What's this? One will chase 1,000? One of me can chase 1,000 of them? That's absurd. How can that be? Oh, it's awesome. Some examples throughout scripture. Elijah did it in 1 Kings chapter 18. There were 450 prophets of Baal plus 400 prophets of Asherah, which were, 850. Okay, we said, well, that's not quite 1,000. Please. There were the followers of them, and they were all hanging out there, and Elijah, all on his own, made that deal with them. They set up their sacrifice. He set up his. He said, now you get your God to burn that sacrifice. And they did all those crazy things trying to make it happen. They did it for hours and it never happened. And then Elijah just says, okay, my turn. Put water all over it, said a prayer, and whoosh, God did it. And then Elijah said, kill all the prophets of Baal. And so 850 were killed there by the hand, by the act of Elijah. It was all God's doing, but he did it through the one man who we read in James had a nature like you and me. Off the wall. That's awesome. Shamgar. That's a familiar name, right? Shamgar. Judges chapter 3, verse 31. Did you know that one man and his only mention of his work as a judge within Israel? That one man with a stick killed 600 guys, 600 men with an ox goad. An ox goad is a pointy stick. 600 guys coming after him. You know, and you see the movies these days. There's a lot of movies where the one guy is, you know, the Indiana Jones guy kind of a thing. Well, these guys were better than Indiana Jones. And they didn't even have a whip. They had a stick. 600. Against one, and Shamgar killed them all. You know the story of Gideon, Judges chapter 7 and 8, where he took an army of 300 men, and they wiped out 120,000 Midianites. 120,000 Midianites. You say, well, that's not quite one chasing 1,000. Well, then, Judges chapter 15, verses 15 through 17, Samson, one guy with the jawbone of a donkey killed 1,000 men.
With the jawbone of a donkey.
How do you do that? Clink, clink. You choose them with it. I don't know. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, you'll learn that there were 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen of Philistines ready to attack Israel. And in 1 Samuel 14, as Israel is hiding out, Jonathan, Saul's son, turns to his armor bearer, his buddy, the two of them, and he says, "Hey, look, I think God can do it." He says, "Oh, okay." He goes, "Who knows? You know, hey, look, if God's doing it, he'll either use a whole bunch of us or just a couple of us." And so the two of them went in and instigated the fight that Israel won. But the two of them, actually, Jonathan only slew, was the word, 20 of them. Only 20. But the rest of them were trembling in their boots. And so, in effect, there were 36,000 Philistines running from Jonathan. That's good stuff. Which leads me to Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Amen. Who can be against us? What are we going? But, you know, and that really, you know, I want to encourage all of us that we would understand something here, that maybe you have in your heart some idea of ministry, because we got a lot of people out there that need to be saved. And you have an idea in your heart saying, "Oh my gosh, we got to do this ministry thing. It'd be great. Let's let everybody know." And then nobody comes forward to play a part of it. And then so it never happens. And then you turn around and say, "Well, God could have done something really great if everybody would have gotten involved." You are dead wrong. God does not need our involvement. He needs our surrender. He needs our personal surrender. He does not need one person to gather around a whole bunch of people so that we can take Fort Bragg by storm. He needs one guy who will believe that he could chase 1,000. But instead, so much of the body of Christ these days think that in order to get 1,000, we've got to get 1,000 of us together. We don't. We just got to believe that God can do and will do what he says he can do. And then just move and do it. The only time people can be blamed for God not doing something is when individuals are not surrendered to him. Not because there were four people who wanted to do it, but nobody else wanted to play along. We can never say that because those four people are the ones that God has chosen. God's got some kind of thing going in you, burning in you, saying, "Man, I really feel like God wants to do this." I will say to you, then do it. Do it. "Oh, but I need many more people to do it. I have to recruit." No, you don't. You go ahead and do it. And once you're doing it, you're going to find a lot of funny things happening. You're going to find people saying, "Oh, I'd like to do that." Just like what happened with Jonathan and his armor bearer. After they started whooping on the Philistines, Saul came around and said, "What's going on here? Oh, okay, I've got it from here. And Israel wiped him out. Isn't that interesting? Just get up and do it. Just do it and stop pointing your finger at the rest of the body of Christ for not getting on your bandwagon. One will chase 1,000. One will chase 1,000. Well, you know, the things that war against us, by the way, they're not the people, obviously. We're not going to chase 1,000 people. Let's all go out there and chase 1,000 Fort Braggites into the ocean. No, that's not what we're going to do, and that's not what we're about. But the things that we chase as individuals, for sure, would have to be our sinful flesh. And sometimes it feels like we're fighting against 1,000, doesn't it? Be courageous. Keep God's word. Do God's word. Because you can do it. No, take that back. You can't do it. God can do it if you just jump in his tank. Verse 11, therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. You know, he starts this off with that you love the Lord your God. Take heed yourselves. Pay attention. Make sure that you love God. Our success hinges upon where our heart is. Our success in our walk with God hinges upon where our heart is. Whomever or whatever we love will be the side that we choose. If we choose another love, then God will not fight for us. And I think that's why I think a lot of times, because we have a lot of divided hearts, you know. Sometimes we just have a divided heart. We don't want to admit that. That's why maybe some battles are not being won. But God says, look, if you don't want to hang with me, then I won't fight for you. It's that whole idea of the people who come to the office, they bang on the door. They come in. I'd never seen them before in my life. They've lived here for 3 years. And they say, pay my water bill. I say, you want God's help? And they say, yes. I say, you want his help, but you don't want his influence. Is that what you're telling me? I've said those harsh words to people. But that's the bottom line. There are many people who do go to church once a week. They want his help, but they still don't want his influence. And if we don't want God's influence, then God says, well, then you don't want my help. I'm going to help people that want to be influenced by me. Because much of the help that God gives is just the fact that when we're influenced by him, we're not going to need the help that we needed before. He brings up this thing about being unequally yoked. Do not make marriages with those people. Don't do that, because you're going to get toasted doing that. And God even says, look, I'm not the one that's going to toast you. It's them. They're the ones that are going to cause pain in your lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, this is Paul writing to us in this dispensation, if I should use that word. This time, this covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the age of grace, God tells his people, don't be unequally yoked. What is it to be yoked? A yoke was the thing they put on oxen, and they would put this thing over their necks. And if you had a shorter ox with a bigger ox, and you put the yoke on them, then they start going around in circles. And sure enough, if you marry an unbeliever, you're going to go around in circles. And they're going to be ugly circles. I've had to counsel many of them. I counseled many couples. I counsel many people who want to be married. They say, I want to be married to this man. And I say, well, why? He's wonderful, but he's not a believer. I know that, but no, I think God's totally okay with it. Oh, takes courage to do God's word. And I just, he's like, no, he's a wonderful guy, and I know this is going to work out. It goes the other way. Guys will tell me, no, you know, she's not saved, but you know, I think God's in it. I say, well, I'll tell you what. Your life will be miserable at best. And at worst, you will fall away from the Lord. I say, let me talk to that man you want to marry. Can I talk to him? Will he talk to me? I think so. And I've said to the unbelieving guy or the unbeliever, I've had lots of opportunity to talk to unbelievers, and I tell them the same thing. I say, are you kidding me? What do you mean, are you kidding me? You want to marry a Christian? Now, you know what? The Bible says don't be unequally yoked. You know, this, he's talking to Christians, but I will tell you for sure he's talking to unbelievers too. You want to be married to a Christian. If you don't get saved, your life is going to be the most miserable thing you ever dreamed of. He's going to be reading the Bible all the time. Why aren't you coming to church? He's going to say to you all the stinking time. Is that what kind of life you want? You know, you think that she's backing off of this thing a little bit right now just to try to hook you. But I'll tell you what, when she finally gets this right with the Lord and she understands that God is to be her husband and God is her God, when she understands that, she is going to turn it on you so big time and you're going to feel like she's shoving it down your throat. You want to live like that? Go ahead. Hey. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't be so foolish as to believe your emotions. Talk sense to yourself. Read the Bible. And God's attitude in all this, it's just like, you know, from Judges chapter 10, verse 14, you know, it's like, look, the gods you choose, let them dig you out of your hole. So, the warning from Joshua and to all of us, choose your God. And we're going to get into that, choose your God, next week. But choose your God. But here's the warning. Here it is. You cling to the Lord, love him, or hang out with those guys, make marriages with them, and have scourges on your sides, thorns in your eyes, you know. Boy, wouldn't that be some really cool counseling, you know? Saying, okay, let me tell you what this is going to be like. Here, open your eye. I'm going to stick this thorn in there. Clink, you know. Yo! Well, that's what's going to happen to you. So you know what? It goes all the way. It goes back to the let's make a deal analogy, doesn't it? There's curtain number one and curtain number two. And so many people really believe that these choices are veiled by these curtains. But no, here's Monty Hall. And he says, tell you what, we're going to open both curtains to tell you what's behind these. Now tell me, you're dressed in a duck suit. And he says, what do you want? Do you want curtain number one or do you want curtain number two? And behind curtain number one is everlasting life. It's the entire kingdom. You know, and the music's playing. Da, 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 da. The entire kingdom of God, everlasting life, peace, and joy, glory forevermore. Wow. That's right. Okay, let's see what's behind curtain number two. Okay. Oh, torture until you're dead. At which point you'll spend eternity weeping, gnashing of teeth within outer darkness in a fire that is never quenched with no hope. And you know what's funny? There you are in your duck suit going, and the studio audience is calling out, choose number two, 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 the whole thing. You know, and I start thinking, why? You know, and we can make this funny like this, but the fact is, it's a narrow path that follows after Christ and the wide path that leads to destruction. And the wide path, that's why the whole studio audience is calling out for number two. You know why? I know why. Because you see, in front of door number two, and all of this torture, the curtains opened. There's a beautiful doll holding a sign that says, instant gratification. Feel good today. And people don't want to see past that. You see, sin. Let's stop pretending, guys. Sin is fun. Sin is fun. The Bible even calls it so, not the word fun, but the Hebrews chapter 11, the passing pleasure of sin. The passing pleasure of sin kills you. Satan is a genius. 2 Corinthians 11:14 disguises himself as an angel of light. He's not going to disguise himself as death and torture, thorns in your eyes, scourges on your back. He's going to disguise himself as the beautiful doll holding up the sign. Starting to think of my analogy last Sunday about the boat, you know. Salvation is the boat and the, you know, the out in the ocean. But you know what? It's like that. But the stuff that we were drowning in was more like lime jello than it was salt water. Because sin tastes pretty good for a while. Lime jello tastes pretty good for a while until you've eaten too much. Until you're drowning in it, you can't breathe anymore. And you realize this stuff is out to kill me. And so you look to the Savior and he saves you. And that's why saved people can so foolishly sometimes look back into the lime jello and say, well, jello did taste good, didn't it? And forget that it kills. And so here it is. Joshua, playing the part of Monty Hall, gives them both curtains wide open, shows them the whole thing. Verse 14, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. He's just saying, okay, guys, know this. God has not failed. God will not fail. God will never fail. He has proven himself from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to this point. The minute he called Abraham, he said, this is what I'm going to do with you. God's done it. Even though Abraham wanted to go this way, that way, this way, that way, this way, that way. Isaac, this way, that way. Jacob, this way, that way, this way, that way. And God got it done. There they were in Egypt for 400 years, and then God delivered them out of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness, and all their whining and complaining. He says, I'm going to bring you to promised land. I'm going to bring you to promised land. He'd been talking about this land of Canaan ever since Genesis 12. And Joshua saying, guys, look behind you and see that God was telling the truth all along and got you here through all of these years. This is it. And I would say to anyone sitting in here now, anytime you're thinking of chasing after the world, look back and say and see where God has failed you. Oh, yeah, maybe sometimes you didn't get what you wanted from God. But God has never let you down. He has given you food. He has given you clothing. He's given you drink. And let me tell you this, he has given you a Savior. We have no business ever thinking that God has ever let us down, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what. And finishing up, therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. What? When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. You know what this is, gang? This is one scary prophecy. Notice he doesn't use the word if. He doesn't say, now if you guys go this way, then God's going to do this. Now he is simply saying when, and when you do, God will do this. That horrible word, when. Do you know they should have wept right there at the hearing of that word? They should have wept right there. They should have been broken. If if ever something like that were be said to us, we would have a tendency to say, oh no, not me. In fact, these children of Israel, after hearing the word when, in the next chapter, are going to say, hey, no, we're with God all the way. Not us. We're not, hey, we're, ooh. Remind you of anybody in the New Testament? Yeah. Peter. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. I think these are some of the saddest verses. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I don't ever want to hear anything like that from God. And Peter, having walked with him for about 3 years now, after 3 years of knowing Jesus, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then Jesus said to him, well, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Peter, you're going to fall, buddy. Now, when you return to me is kind of a good news, bad news thing, or a bad news, good news thing, that you will return. You know what? When we see the warnings of Scripture, take 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 to heart. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Hold on. Remember. Remember, we haven't arrived. Oh, we're saved, but we haven't arrived. And you know, as long as we're living in these bodies, there's a chance that any one of us, can fall. Turn our back on the Lord. I will say this. When we turn our back on the Lord, the one thing that won't happen is that it says here in these verses that God will destroy them. You see, God destroyed his son at the cross. A righteous man may fall seven times, get back up. You see, because we have his Holy Spirit, and again, the great confusion of, can you lose your salvation? I don't know. I don't want to go there. I don't want to talk about that tonight. But to fall and to separate yourself from the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that God's got a long line. But if we fall, that fall will hurt us. This is in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. It says, your backslidings will punish you. Your own wickedness will punish you. God's not going to do it. But then in Hebrews chapter 12, sometimes maybe he has to. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. If you're his kid, he loves you and he's going to chasten you. There will be great pain. I just want to encourage you. We've seen both curtains wide open. If we want to sit on a fence between those curtains, trying to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, yet being a Christian, Well, that's the church of Laodicea, and Jesus said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So it does tell me that some people who really believe that they are Christians will be rejected. And I'm not here, I don't want to scare you. That's not my thing. You know, oh, let's scare everybody into behaving themselves. No. Has nothing to do with that. But there's life with the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in his ways. And there's life without Jesus Christ, walking in the world's ways. Which one are you?